You know, one difference between me and Pastor Ray, and by the way, Pastor Ray is on a vacation. He's with his family, and we wish him a really good week. I think it's been this past week, actually. So tomorrow he'll be back, he'll be back monitoring the veterans' prayers. But one difference between Pastor Ray and I is that he uses the screen, and I don't know how. But that's all right. But I do know how to open up the Bible, and I'm going to encourage you to reach forward and grab your own Bible or look for the blue pew Bible that is in front of you and open it up towards the back to the book of 1 Peter. We're going to be in 1 Peter. We're going to be looking at some of the passages there only on the first chapter, so it's going to be real easy. Just lay it there on your lap, and from time to time I'm going to direct you to look at something. And as you're doing that, I'd like to read the passage for today. It's very short. It's in chapter 1, and it begins in verse 13, and there's a heading in most Bibles of today, and it says, "Be holy," as the heading. So the Word of God. "Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, 'Be holy because I am holy.'" The Word of God. So I started reading in verse 13, and in this letter that Peter wrote, at that start of verse 13, the word starts, "therefore." And so what he does is he's going from what he has been saying up to now in the letter, and he's going to say, "Now, therefore," and what you'll need to know is that from this point on throughout the rest of the letter, he is explaining to us who are God's chosen people how we should live in faith. How is our Christian faith applied? And he starts out urging us to have our minds prepared for moral discipline and self-control, and to look forward to the grace that the revelation of Jesus Christ will bring at his return. But then he inserts, it's as if he says, "Oh, but listen to this also." He inserts a Levitical command written by Moses: "Be holy because I am holy." When Peter refers to God's call for us to be holy in all we do, he's really writing a big order for us. It certainly is for me. But for some people, I guess this may not be such a big deal to be holy. There's a story that a seminary professor wrote about in a Christianity Today article I read. And the story goes like this. It's a seminary professor. He tells the story of his grandmother, who was a member of the Pentecostal Holiness Church. The Holiness movement came about in the late 1800s from within the Methodist tradition. Among many wonderful teachings of the Holiness movement is that a person can reach a level of personal holiness. That is, they can reach a level of holiness in which they can and do stop sinning. This is achieved by an overwhelming move of the Holy Spirit, often called a second blessing. Well, his grandmother made the claim that she was, in fact, entirely sanctified and no longer sinning. But then one day, while visiting his grandma, he thinks, as he states, that he had popped her sacred bubble. You see, his grandma lived in a rural area where telephone party lines still existed. How many of you remember telephone party lines? I had one, too, in Pennsylvania. You could pick up your phone to make a call, and you would find that somebody else was already on the phone talking. And so etiquette was is that you just simply hung up and waited your turn, right? Right. Well, one day he was there with her as she was clearly listening in on somebody else's conversation. And then later, she called one of her friends and pretty much word for word repeated everything that she had heard. So later that night, he asked his grandma, he said, if she believed in entire sanctification. Here's how that conversation went. Grandma, yeah? Do you believe a person can receive a level of personal holiness and never sin? Well, yes, I do, she replied. I've been that way now for years. Have you achieved it? Yes. Well, Grandma, I heard you gossiping today. And gossiping is a sin. So that means you're a sinner. You're not sinless. And her response was precious. She said, now, Scott, with grandmotherly warmth and that customary twinkle in her eye, she said, gossiping is a mistake. It's not a sin, and God looks over our mistakes. I don't know what Scott was supposed to do with that. Peter writes, be holy because I am holy. So today, I want to consider why the Holy Spirit inspired Peter to stop in the middle of his letter and to repeat this command from Leviticus. What does it mean to live a life of holiness? What does it look like? And like I said earlier, it's a tall order. And I wonder, can we really achieve it? As Christians, we want to be living a holy life, especially at times of worship, like what we were just in, you know, with the praise songs and hymns, singing and prayer, or during our quiet times, you know, when we're all by ourselves and we're meditating and praying to God and we're in His Word. Yesterday, I was up early before everybody else. It's only Sue now. But I was up early and we're sitting in my chair and I was going through Facebook and I came upon a performance by Hillsong, which is a very famous Christian band. And they were putting on a concert, and there must have been 3,000 people in this concert, and the song was magnificent. As a matter of fact, by the time I was done listening to the song, I was weeping. That's how magnificent this experience was for me. If someone had asked me at that moment, because, you see, I was brought into the crowd. I was part of that crowd. But if somebody would have asked me after that song, hey, do you want to live a life of holiness? I'd say, heck yeah. I want to be holy in all I do, all I think, and all I say. But then, I wonder how soon after it would it be that I would blow it. The other day, I was driving out in Weston, and I was probably driving a bit too slow. When suddenly, I get the honk. And then I look, and this guy whips around me, only to stop beside me and gives me the gesture. And then moves ahead and slows down and actually starts going slower than I was going. He sure showed me. But then I read on the back of his car, he had a bumper sticker on the back of his car. Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the light. I'm sure he's probably a great guy, but he blew it. But then again, I was thinking, just this morning, I was thinking, maybe he was trying to put a little gospel into me. Slow it down to let me read it. You know, Sue and I have a magnet on our refrigerator, and the magnet has a very provocative question on it. The question is this: what would you attempt to do if you knew you could not fail? I've sat there and looked at that question a number of times, and I thought, what is it that I would like to do? Well, maybe I would like to fly, or maybe I, but really, here's the question. Would you say, as an answer to that question, that I would like to live a life of holiness? Would that come to your mind? That's a question, though, I think we all should ponder. If we could live a life and attempt to do something that we wouldn't fail, is it that we would like to live a life of holiness? Is that what we would choose? Is a life of holiness even able to be achieved? And if so, how is it possible? Maybe Peter is telling us that we can. Maybe he stopped in the middle of his application to say, you can. Why? Because we are holy? Is that why he stopped and said that? The specific Levitical command, if you were to read it in Leviticus, is, for I, the Lord, am your God. You shall sanctify yourselves and be holy, for I am holy. Now understand, and it's important to understand, that the context of that Levitical command came with dietary restrictions, okay? And what the nation of Israel was and was not supposed to eat. But if you would look at the writings of the ancient priests, and if you would look at, and I did, Hebrew commentaries on this particular passage, what they teach is the Israelites are to be kept holy. That is, they're to be kept separate from the remainder of humanity and within the inner circle of proximity to the divine. Now, we know from the Bible, and we know that God has set apart the Israelites to be holy. And it is true. God set the Israelites, the Jewish nation, to be holy. Set apart to be holy. But now, Peter sets us up with this passage, because just in the next chapter, in chapter 2, verse 9, he says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. We are a holy nation. We are a royal priesthood. We are holy. Are we holy? Is that what Peter was doing in this passage, in this letter? You see, everyone who has a faith in Jesus Christ is for sure a chosen one. But understand this, God knows his chosen people. He knows them from eternity. We see this in the beginning of the letter. None of us can discern perfectly who is not one of his people. But you know, a lot of Christians do that, don't they? They say, well, that person's condemned, or that person's not a believer, that person's going to go to hell. We can't say that. We never should say that. This is in the realm of God. Some people receive the gift of faith and the grace of faith and their membership, knowing in their heart that they're one with God at their dying breath. Some people in history have had to see the resurrected Jesus Christ before they had the gift of faith. Paul, the Apostle Thomas. Our part as God's people is to shine his light into the world and to be prepared. Peter says this in chapter 3. He says, but in your heart set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give you the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. We are chosen people. We are the holy ones. Are we? Are we prepared? Peter's telling us this. And that's why Peter stops, maybe. Everyone who God has known and chosen from eternity is his. God's perfect wisdom and election belong to him, not us. I make these statements in the message today because there needs to be a correction sometime in the Christian church about this. God knows his people. And you'll see as I end today that he sometimes uses us to find them. Peter, though, wants to remind us how special it is for those of us who believe and know we are chosen as his children. Look at the first chapter of Peter with me again. Look at verse 3. We've been given a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We are born again. We have been given a new birth. Verse 4. We are guaranteed an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for us. We have that. Verse 5, we by faith are shielded by God's holy power until Christ returns. We who believe have been given a divine privilege. We have been born again spiritually. And because Jesus is resurrected, we will also be resurrected. We will be with God in heaven, an eternal existence which is pure, undefiled by sin, without decay. And as believers in this life, we can claim the same declaration that Peter makes in this letter. Verse 8 reads, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. The sermon title today is, why live a life of holiness? The answer we should and can give, the answer is we should and can live a life of holiness because we are his holy people. You hear that? Because he is holy, we are holy. Jesus even prayed for this. Jesus prayed that we would be one with him. He prayed this. He said, for those who believe in me through the message of the apostles, may they all be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us. Jesus' prayer is his eternal desire for us to be holy just as he is holy. So I conclude this message today. I want you to turn your attention to verse 16 with me again. This verse 16, I want you to know that as I was preparing to preach today, I thought that I was just going to go 13, 14, 15, 16. But when I hit 16, I said, whoa, wait a minute. What's going on here? Why did Peter take this right-hand turn and go straight to Leviticus? And so I went into the Greek manuscript, and I read it, and I was looking at something, and I saw tenses, verb tenses that I had never seen before. I'd never had it brought to my attention. Here's some of the things. You see, translation in English is sometimes treason, and you miss the full meaning of the word. The people who were originally listening to this letter or reading this letter from Peter, they would have heard, rather than for it is written, they would have heard this. They would have heard, although this scripture was written long ago, its authority is still binding on us. It's binding on us. What is still binding? We're to be holy. But here again, be holy in the Greek has a much fuller meaning. The Greek tense has the force of this command being a very emphatic and binding command. So rather than the phrase be holy, the Greek emphasis is you shall be holy. In other words, because we are his people, and he is in us, and he is holy, then we are to be, that is, we shall be holy. We are holy. It has nothing, though, to do with us. It has nothing to do with what I do, or how I say, or how I go from verse 13 all the way to the end of Peter's letter, how I obey all of these different things. It has nothing to do. That's an outcropping of my holiness. But my holiness is because of free grace. Your holiness is from free grace. Nothing you did. Perfect grace. So why live a life of holiness? The answer is because we're holy. The answer is because we're chosen people. We're set apart as God's people. So now we can begin looking at Peter's applications. And we can say, okay, because we're his holy people, his chosen people, Peter, what is it that you, how do we live this life? And he starts his passage, verse 13, he says, therefore, and when I preach to you next time, I'm going to start from that letter, that word on. We'll start talking about what happens after therefore. But what we needed to do is back up and see why there would be a therefore. It's because we are holy. We're his people. We're his children. We are chosen from before eternity to go out and to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Therefore. But I do have an application that you can take with you today. Because you are holy and you're living in the light, let other people see that light. You don't know, but God may have chosen you particularly to be that light even just for one person in your life. Maybe you're the one who the Holy Spirit will use to share the gospel to this one person. One person. And then, I'd like you to consider this. Consider Grandma's claim. What do you think? Is Grandma holy? Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for the opportunity to speak to my brothers and sisters here. And I thank you for your Word of God, the Word of God that is so perfect and complete. Gosh, Father, we do cry out to you. We cry out to you to encourage us, to fill us with the presence of your Holy Spirit in our lives so that we can act on the fact that you have chosen us individually from before time to be your children and to be here at this time, in this place, in this world, to be able to shine the light of your gospel. Please be with us. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.